I want to say, my friend, it's a real, it gives me great joy and delight to be able to sit down and just talk to you out of my heart. I may not be able to reach your heads, but if I can reach your heart for the Savior, that's the important thing. It's wonderful to have our minds enlightened concerning truth, and we want to do that. And yet I'm very, very desirous that the truth may live in you and in me. And I wish in some way I could prevail upon you to read and reread this marvelous book of Ephesians, just 6 chapters. And may I say, the more you read it, the more you get out of it. I remember Dr. Sutcliffe some years ago saying to some students in a class, he gave them an assignment, by the way, to read the whole book of Isaiah through at one time. And you know there are 66 chapters in Isaiah. And most of the people, most of these young people in the class, they kind of howled because of the assignment. And he said to them, dear young people, if you were to read the book of Isaiah through 50 times, you would receive more truth for your head and more life for your heart than the time you read it the first time. I would say the same thing with the book of Ephesians, just 6 chapters. Read and reread and reread these chapters. Now we come to the second chapter this morning of the book of Ephesians. Do you remember the simple division? Chapter 1 is redemption. Chapter 2 is reconciliation. Chapter 3 is revelation. In chapter 1, we had the work of the Father in our redemption, the work of the Son, and the work of the Spirit in our redemption. This was followed by a prayer of Paul. It was a prayer for knowledge. We might know the call of God. We might know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. We might know the power of God, the power of resurrection and exaltation. And then to know something of this wonderful relationship between the believer and his Lord, as we had in the last two verses of chapter 1. Now, when we come to chapter 2, I have labeled this reconciliation. And in chapter 2, if I may be very brief, to whet your appetites, in fact, I'm going to say this, to whet your appetites, we travel a long distance in this passage from utter ruin, from being dead in trespasses and sins, to a remarkable position in the heavenlies in Christ. It's an amazing chapter, from utter ruin to a position of heavenly glory. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to be in Christ. And you'll notice as you read the passage through, he talks about certain things that happened in time past and things that were true now. And if you contrast what we were in time past, out of Christ, in our sins, dead in trespasses and sins, controlled by the forces of hell, and then to see what we are now in Christ, it'll fill your heart with joy and thanksgiving and praise. And may I add, real worship, to think that God should look upon us with such favor that He would take us out of the hands of the enemy, out from being dead in sins, and make us alive and fit us for eternal glory. I tell you, my friend, what this is good news. This is good news to sinners. This is what God has provided for any and all who will put their trust in Him. Now let me read, first of all, in Ephesians chapter 2, just the first four verses. The first four verses. And you hath he quickened, or you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our manner of life in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, or just like the rest. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm very much tempted to read the whole chapter. What a wonderful thing this is. From utter ruin into a place of glory. Now this morning shall we look at these first three verses. Verses 1 to 3, and we see our condition in time past. You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Listen to it. Here we have in these three verses what we were and what we did. What was our condition? We were, first of all, dead in sins. That means spiritual death. Hence, we could produce nothing but death and sin. And this is where every unbeliever in Christ lives. And believe me, my friend, there is nothing attractive about dead people. Dead in trespasses and sins. In the book of Romans chapter 3, you remember verses 10 to 12, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Scriptures hath concluded all under sin. God hath concluded all in unbelief, that he might be merciful to all. I say again, there is nothing very attractive about dead people. And when God looks upon men who are out of Christ, out of his Son, he sees them as those who are dead in trespasses and sins, having no spiritual life of any kind. Now, they can be moralists, they can be religionists, they can be wonderful people according to the standards of men. But as far as God is concerned, they're dead in trespasses and sins. I tell you, my friend, if you have never accepted the Savior, this is the way God sees you. Now, you may argue with me as to how good you are, and you may even say that you're as good as I am or somebody else, and I'll grant you that if you want it that way. That doesn't affect the picture at all. The important thing is not how men see you. The important thing is how God sees you. And I'm sure that there are quite a few people who reject the Savior. They know they ought to accept him. They know they need a Savior. They've heard the truth that Christ died for their sins and rose again. They've heard all these things. And they may have even a trace of religion in them and on them. But they've never accepted the Savior. And one of the things that has kept them from accepting the Savior is the fact they were concerned about what Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so would say about it. Not what God would think, but what their friends and neighbors would think. Scared of being a Christian? My friend, listen. When God looks down upon men and women and young people who are out of his Son, have no relationship with his Son, I tell you, God sees them as being dead in trespasses and sins. You see, death is a matter of separation. When I leave, when this man Mitchell leaves his body, you say Mitchell is dead. Of course, that's not the truth. I've left my body, but the body, you say, is dead. It goes into corruption. But the personality, the man who lived in the body, is with his Lord. My friend, when you leave this scene, that doesn't mean you're through. Your body may go back to the dust, go back to corruption, but what about you? You are the personality who lived in that body. You are the soul and the spirit who live there. And you've got to stand before God. And I find here that Paul is saying to these Ephesians, who at one time were idolaters, he said, you he made alive. Even these 12 men that he found in the synagogue, they were religious people, but they had to be born again. They had to become Christians. They had to be saved from their sin and receive a new life. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. He's not dealing here so much with the question of forgiveness. He's dealing with the fact of life and death, that we at one time were separated from God, hence had no spiritual life. As I started to say a few moments ago, we were dead in trespasses and sins. And when I leave my body, the body is dead. And when a soul is separated from God, that soul is dead. It's separated from the source of all life. There's no life. No life. And when a person, I don't care who they are, when they come and bow before Jesus Christ, God's Son, and receive him as their own personal Savior. When a relationship has been established with Jesus Christ as their Savior, immediately they are made alive in Christ. In fact, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He could say to the Jews of his day, "If you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sin. But if a man keep my saying, he will never see death." I'm quoting John chapter 8, verse 24, and I think verse 51. It's well for us to realize this, the difference between life and death. Spiritual life and eternal death is relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, it's just that simple. And the Lord wants you to be delivered from that. And I'm glad for this first verse. "You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins." If you go to verses 11 and to 13 of this same chapter of Ephesians, you'll notice that at that time we were called Gentiles. We had no covenants. We had no promises. We had no hope. We were without God in the world. We were without Christ. I want a condition to be in. Without Christ, without promises, aliens, without hope, without God in the world. No wonder God has to step into the picture and he offers you life eternal in his Son. "You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." My, I'm so glad that times past are times past. That when I came and accepted Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior, my friend, that very moment, I received life eternal from his hands. I became a member of the family of God. And you can experience that very same thing if you will just put your trust in Christ Jesus this morning, and you will pass from death to life. And you do that today. And Christian friend, you revel in that, won't you? You thank the Lord you're no longer dead in sins, but you're alive in Christ, one with God's eternal Son. And the Lord bless you today as you revel in this truth.